Isn't it great when God starts to say things through the songs and through the words that people begin that just make everything sort of fit together in a coherent way? And a lot of what's been said and sung about this morning, I think, fits in some ways with what I feel God wants to say through me this morning too. And I've entitled the message that I brought, that's God's given me this morning, What Are You Waiting For? What are you waiting for? So there we go, that's up on there. So waiting can be really frustrating, can't you? This time of year, what's every kid that's gone through to kids' church this morning waiting for? Waiting for Christmas, waiting for Santa Claus to come. Some of them, it'll be a bit more specific. I'm waiting for my new bike, I'm waiting for my iPad, I'm waiting for my new phone, I'm waiting for my 5K Mac, iMac, whatever it happens to be. They'll all have something specific that they're waiting for at this time of year. Some of them might not know what it is. Others that might have been waiting all year thinking, at Christmas, I'm going to get that new bike or that new iPad or whatever it happens to be. I mean, it's changed so much from when my kids were little. You know, it was quite different when they were little. It was bikes and toys and goodness knows what. Now it's all technology, isn't it? But they're waiting for something. And waiting, you know, can be really, really frustrating. A good year ago, we went away on holiday, and our good friends, Hugh and Liz, arranged it, and they booked our holiday for them. Unfortunately, there was one little oversight that they made when they were planning out this holiday, and that was that there was about a five-hour stopover in Frankfurt on the way between Manchester and Naples to get to Sorrento. That's quite a long wait for a very short, what should be about a two-hour, three-hour flight. So we had this 5 hours that we were waiting in Frankfurt. Now, it's not a very big airport, and there's not all the bit we were in wasn't very big, and there wasn't a lot there, and there was a few shops and a coffee bar, and that was about it, and a toilet. And we were wandering around this for about 5 hours. Now, who knows? There's only one thing worse than spending 5 hours in an airport, and that's spending 5 hours in an airport with Hugh and Liz. You know, that's no, I don't really mean that, actually. We had a thoroughly good time, but you know, it can be really frustrating when you sat around waiting for something to happen, because you're going away on your holiday, you're all excited, you're waiting for it, and all of a sudden, you sat just drinking coffee and doing the crossword and things. You know, it can be frustrating, can't it? And I want to tell you about a nation that were waiting, and they were waiting for an answer. You know, there were some tough times 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel. First of all, they were under Roman rule. They were under that whole Roman system, which can be, you know, there was the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome in one sense, but equally they could be very brutal with their dealing with things. They could be very difficult in that sense in the way they ruled. At the same time as well, there's a tyrannical king who's sort of the Rome's puppet on the throne, a guy called Herod, Herod the Great. This guy's a psychopath. He's a genuine, you know, he's a fruitcake, really, if you want to use that word. You know, this guy's reputed to have had secret police. He's supposed to have murdered his wife and two of his own children. This guy is not the kind of guy that you want dealings with, and he is on the throne. And so you can imagine anything that's the slightest thing that challenges his rule and his reign, he's on top of it. He's sending in his guys. He's crushing whatever comes along, even if that's members of his own family that are causing him problems. To give you an idea, Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learnt from the Magi. And so, right at the beginning of the Christmas story, the Advent story, we see Herod wanting to crush that thing that he's frightened of, that thing that seems to be challenging his rule. On top of that, we've got heavy and we've got corrupt taxation. You know, the taxmen of the day, you know, they kind of did their own thing. You know, you might owe 100 quid, so they'll charge you 150 and pocket the 50. You know, that kind of thing. They were quite a corrupt bunch of people. And so we've got this whole corrupt side of things. And the story of Zacchaeus tells us something of that. You remember how Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short and he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed me gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You know, tax men were reputed to do their own thing, to pocket stuff. There was this corrupt taxation system as well. And all through this time, this period in time, there was lots of little revolts happening all the time. You know, various things when Jesus was crucified. You remember the guy that got set free when Jesus was crucified was a guy called Barabbas, and he was a rebel. He was a rebel rouser. He was one of these guys who would have stirred up trouble and stirred up rebellion, stirred up revolt. And at the time when Jesus was born, around that period, there was you remember that you got the census at the time of Cyrenius, and that about that time there was a guy who thought that's not very fair. I don't like that. He tried to start a revolt. So all through that period, you've got different guys who are trying to raise revolt and raise rebellion and cause all sorts of problems. So we've got a nation that's in a mess, really. It's a nation that's got Roman rule. It's got Herod, nutcase, fruitcake kind of guy on the throne. You know, crazy guy. We've got corrupt taxation. We've got people trying to revolt all the time. It's a mess. And this nation, therefore, are looking for something to happen. They're looking for something great. And all the prophecies, as they look back, point to something that's going to happen. And they look back at their history, and they've got this amazing history of great things that God has done down the years for that nation. They look back to Joseph and how he was able to save his brothers and his fathers, and to effectively allow that nation to start to grow and to be birthed in Egypt, so that when it was a great nation, a great group of people when they came out of Egypt many years later. So you've got Joseph, we've got Moses who led them out, we've got Joshua, we've got Samuel, we've got Saul, we've got Solomon. But most of all, they look back to one guy, and that's the guy called David. And they look at King David and they think, that is when we were at our best. That's this great time that we had as a nation. That's what we want to be like again. We want our nation to be back like it was when David was on the throne. And so they look back to this, to a Messiah figure that's going to come along and restore the nation, and it's going to be like back in the days of David. And that's what they're looking forward to. They're looking for something to happen, a son of David to rise up, something to come along to take away all the oppression, take away the difficulties, take away the problems, and bring, make the nation great again. That's what they're looking forward to. So we've got this nation that's waiting for something, and that's what they're waiting for. At the same time, over in Nazareth, we've got what you could describe as somebody destined for ordinariness. We've got an insignificant young woman called Mary. And if you think about it, here's this young woman. She could well be in her mid-teens, probably not much older than that. And, at the time, youth wasn't particularly looked on with favour in important sense of things. You had to be older to be important. And women weren't particularly regarded that well either. So a young woman really didn't have a lot to look forward to other than marrying somebody, having children, whatever. You know, there wasn't a lot in that sense, in that culture, for them to look forward to. And here she is, not only is she young, not only is she a woman, but she's living in a backwater. She's living in Nazareth. And if you want to know what Nazareth is like, John 1:46 says, Nazareth, can any good thing come from there? Nathaniel asked. You know, it hadn't got the best of reputations. It was probably a bit like the reputation that we've got in Grimsby. You know, the people from maybe down south look up to the north and look up to places like Grimsby and think, can any good thing come from there? You know, yes, it can, because something good came out of Nazareth. Something good can come out of here. Something good can come out of Grimsby. So, a young woman in a backwater, engaged to just what you probably consider to be an ordinary working class guy, an artisan, a craftsperson, a carpenter. You know, yes, he was a distant descendant of King David, but that kind of didn't really count a lot when the generation that he was in now were just ordinary working guys. So the prospects, if you like, for Mary, she's marrying an ordinary guy in a backwater. She's just a woman. She's just young. Not a lot in that sense, you would think, to start with, you know, to work from. And yet, let's look at somebody else who was a bit like that. You know, David, of all his brothers, was the youngest and the, you know, the one that they, that when Samuel came along to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king, they didn't even bother bringing him along. They left him out with the sheep. But, you know, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at something else. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider this one, his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And you know, you might think that you're insignificant, like Mary. You might think you're destined for ordinariness, like Mary seemed to be destined for ordinariness. But God looked at that young girl and he said, "You've got exactly the characteristics that I need to bring up my son, to nurture my son, to bring him up." And out of all the women, of all the young women that could have fulfilled that role, God chose her. And it was her purity and her womanliness that were just the attributes that God needed to be able to move and do something amazing. And with David, he wasn't the biggest of the brothers. He wasn't the strongest of the brothers. He might not even be the bravest of the brothers. I don't know. But there was something about him that God saw beyond the outward appearance. God saw beyond his height and his strength and saw something that he could take and use to turn into something great. However ordinary we feel, and you know, some days all of us feel pretty ordinary. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. All of us from time to time feel out of our depth. We feel ordinary. We feel ourselves, you know, not always up for the task. But whatever we are, whatever we're like, God says, "I can take what you've got and I can do something special with it." Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And God can take our ordinariness and our what little we have in our hands, and he can take that and he can prosper it and he can multiply it and he can use it and he can do amazing things with whatever we have in our hands. And so we see God breaking into Mary's situation. And we'll just read some of the verses. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Do you think she felt highly favoured up to this point in time? She probably felt quite ordinary and quite out of it. But the angel comes along and says, "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord's with you." And you, all of us today, God wants to say to you, "You're highly favoured. The Lord's with you. I can do something in your lives." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, like you would. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. You know, you might wonder, how can God take what I've got and do what he's saying that he wants to do in my life? Well, the Holy Spirit can come upon you. He can move through you. He can take what you've got and he can do something amazing. But do you know what you've got to do? You need to do like Mary said. You've got to say, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." You've got to be willing to let God birth something good in you. And so the first season that we see that's happening in Mary's life is a season of new birth. And when God breaks in, he brings things to birth. We sung this morning, it's a new day. It's a new day. It's a time for birthing. You know, sometimes the birthing process takes longer than others. When Matthew was born, he was about 3 weeks from start to finish. No, actually, it was about 3 or 4 days, I think, but it felt like about 3 weeks. Whereas Emma, you know, I went home for a snack, and before I know where I am, I'm being called back because she's on her way. You know, it was that kind of totally different process between the two. But some things that God births in us take a long time. Some things that God births in us happen very quickly. But whatever the period of time involved in that birthing process, God wants to break into your life and bring something to birth, something good, some dream, some hope, something that God wants to do in your life. He wants to bring it to birth. And when God does that, he provides the resources. You know, the Magi brought along their gifts, and we've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh brought as gifts. And that's just an outward display of God saying, I'm going to resource you. I'm going to make sure you've got what you need to be able to nurture my son or nurture that dream, whatever it happens to be, and see it through to fulfillment. And he also guides and he protects, and we see some of that as we move on. You know, it takes two things in order for God to birth something in us. First of all, it takes a willingness to commit ourselves to God and give him full rein to use us as he chooses. So what have we got in our hands? What have you got that God can take and use? And it might not be what you think it is. So, you know, just be open. God, here I am, wholly available. Whatever you want to do, you might, you know, who knows? But God, use me as you want to use me. Every one of us has got something that God can use to birth something. You know, it doesn't matter how ordinary we might feel, how insignificant we might feel, God can use us in some way. You know, it might just be encouraging somebody. It might just be having a ministry of praying for people, because that might be all that you're physically capable of doing. It might be something absolutely amazing that impacts the entire world. You might be the next Billy Graham for all I know. But whatever it is, we need to make ourselves willing and available to let God use us however he wants to use us. And the second thing we need are eyes that are open to see as God sees, to see the needs, to see the situations, to let God move our hearts in some way, to see those who are poor and think, I want to somehow meet their need, to see those who are lost and heading for an eternity in hell and say, I want to go and reach out to them and drag them from the gates of hell and bring them into God's kingdom, if you like. You know, whatever it happens to be, we need eyes to see as God sees. And for every one of us, it might well be something different that God shows us and reveals to us. But God can take those two things, start to birth something, and start to bring something to be. Let's look at some examples very quickly. Paul Blakely with Street Angels. And then, of course, churches like ours picking up that dream and saying, I want to go with that and have Street Angels in our area. Ben Cooley, Hope for Justice. John Kirkby, Christians Against Poverty. And then in our own church, David with Care and SOS and things like that, and Pam with Rock. You know, all things that people have said, here I am, available. And then they've let God open their eyes and seen a particular need in different ways and said, yeah, God, show me how to meet that need. Help me to be able to go and do something that makes a difference in those areas. And various people have picked up on some of those dreams and are running with different aspects in their own church, in their own town. But what's your dream? What's God birthing in you? Is there something that God's saying to you, grab hold of this? The second season that Mary went through was the season of testing. You know, whenever something's birthed, the devil tries to destroy what God's birthed. Do you know that? And with the way it happened with Mary was that obviously Herod, well, the Magi had been to Herod to sort of find out where the new king was going to be born. And he thought, new king, I'll have him. So he'd questioned the Magi, he'd interrogated them to as best you can, when something like that. He'd try to find out where this king would be born. He'd asked all his advisors and so on. And they decided that as a result, they were going to slay every child under the age of 2 years in Bethlehem and that vicinity. So what's Mary got to do? She's got to get out of there. She's got to flee, go out of there and flee to Egypt. And that's what happens in order to keep hold of that dream, that thing that, that God had birthed within her. She had to take it and she had to run away effectively to Egypt for a season and then come back. And there are times when testing comes and difficulties come and we might have to do something in order to be able to stand and to keep nurturing that thing, not to not let die that thing that God's birthed within us. And when a testing time comes, you know, what did Mary do? She pondered in her heart all those things that had been said and happened. She probably got out the gold and the frankincense and myrrh and had a look at them and thought, you know, something special's going on here. You know, I can tell it because I've got those things. I've got this physical reminder. I can remember the angel coming to speak to me. I can remember Simeon and Anna, isn't it, in the temple, prophesying over the baby. All those sorts of things. She would have looked back on all the prophetic things, all the physical things that she had been through, to remind her that she was doing something that was God ordained, and that what had been birthed in her was of God, and she had to keep going with it and keep it going through the testing times. And bring it through. And for some of us, we might be going through testing times this morning, and it might be difficult to keep hold of that dream that that God's put in your heart. But you know, God says, just keep going. Look back. Look at the, keep looking at the prophetic. Keep looking at those things I've spoken into your life. Hang on to those and keep going. You know, for us as a family, it's been a strange year. You know, there was a real sense of God, of God's leading. At the beginning of the year, well, prior to that, this time last year, actually, I went off work sick. And for several months, I was off work sick, and then I ended up leaving work. But it felt like God was leading us into that particular thing, and there was a sense of God birthing something, I suppose, in that period, and something to hold on to keep following. But, do you know, within a few months of that period of time, my mum had died, which happened at the last day leaders' conference. It's a great way to finish leaders' conference, isn't it? And then within a fortnight of that, my dad died. And so, you can go through, you can find testing times come up, and it can be difficult times. And it's easy to sort of say, well, I've got all these things that have come against me. It's not worth it. I've had it. I'm going to give up. But that's not how it should be. Keep on keeping on. Keep on holding on to what God said to see it through. See God do something amazing in your life. Next season was the season of nurturing, and during Jesus' early life, Mary nurtured him and protected him. She would have played with him. She would have taught him. She would have probably taught him how to speak, certainly. I don't know if she taught him to read or who taught him to read, but no doubt somebody would have done that. More than anything, she mothered him. She kept him going. She did all those things that mothers do that dads just can't quite do, aren't they? There's all those little bits and pieces. You know, and she nurtured him. Nurturing, you know, is a 24/7, 365 days and 366 in a leap year thing, isn't it? You can't stop nurturing your kids. If you do, something's going to happen. If you stop feeding your kids, even for a day, you're going to have problems. If you stop feeding them for a week, you're going to have real big problems. If you stop feeding them for a year, they're going to die, aren't they? Well, they're going to die a long time before that, but you know what I mean? You know, you've got to keep nurturing your kids, both physically and mentally and emotionally, and all those different things, in order for them to grow into what they need to be. And it's the same with our dreams. We've got to keep nurturing those things that God has birthed within you. Keep nurturing them. Keep nurturing them. Keep nurturing them. It's not always easy. It's not always convenient. Now, a 3 a.m. feed is not the most convenient thing in the world, is it? If you're working days or whatever, you know, it's not a good thing. But it's necessary when you've got something this big to keep them going and to nurture them and to see them through and to help them grow. And whatever dreams and ambitions and things that God has put into your life and birthed within you, you know, we need to keep nurturing them and see them through. It needs to be a teaching element, you know. I've just bought myself a new camera, actually. Now, when I bought this camera, I obviously need it for some of the things that I need to do, but what I did, before I ever went into the shop to buy the camera, First thing I did was to actually go find out which is the camera I actually want. So I went on DP Review and had a look at the reviews on there and looked at some samples. I read everything I could find about the different ones and what was the right option for me. I downloaded the manual for the one I was going to buy so it would be familiar to me when I picked it up. I got as much information as I could so I knew exactly what I wanted to buy and exactly how it would, well, not exactly how it would feel in my hand, but you know, I had got a rough idea how it would feel, how it would look, how it would operate before I ever walked into the shop and said, I'd like one of those, please. Because when you're after something, when something really captures your imagination, you want to know everything about it beforehand. You want to teach yourself what you need to do before you get into the situation where you've got to use it for real. Now, I went on a couple of weeks, 10-day trip, I think it was, to Pakistan a number of years ago. What I did there was I got the Rough Guide or the Lonely Planet Guide, something like that, and I read that to find out what Pakistan's actually like and, you know, all the different, what's the fauna and flora like and, you know, what's the geography of it and all those things. But then I also read a book by a missionary that had been out to Peshawar, which is where we were going, and read about his experiences and what it really was like as a Christian in that sort of place. So I went out with some knowledge before I got there. If God's put a dream or an ambition in your life, you know, at least start to think about it and start to read up about it and start to think about what it actually means to do that thing. Don't wait for the day when God says, right, go for it. Here's the baton, run with it. You know, get yourself prepared. If there's something that if God's calling you to be a lawyer, then at least get your lawyer, you know, do you know what I'm saying? You know, you need to learn whatever it is and get the skills in place to be able to run with what God wants you to do. If he's told you to do something, you know, at least put some prep in place. Get some idea of what it's actually going to be like. And keep hold of the dream. Keep pondering things in your heart. You know, it's interesting that actually for 30 years, pretty much, there were no more angels, there were no more kings, there were no more prophecies about Jesus, pretty much. I don't think Mary heard a lot else through those 30 years of nurturing Jesus. She had to hang on to what she had at the beginning. And quite often, you will get a lot of prophecy about what God wants to birth in you, but when you're actually nurturing something and running with it, you tend not to get quite the same level of prophecy. Because God wants to birth something in you. He'll tell you about it in 15 different ways. And you'll hear about it in from lots of different angles and lots of different prophecies and so on. But once you're running with it, quite often God just lets you trust him, keep going with it, and keep looking back and pondering those things that God said and done in the past. And so I want to ask you, are you nurturing those dreams that God has given you? I just want to very quickly show you a picture. This is a Holman Hunt picture called The Shadow of Death. And I just want you to imagine for a moment how Mary felt in some of those different times of her life, those different seasons that she'd been to. This picture is very clever because it's got lots of different hints at different things that had happened in Jesus' life, and it foreshadows what's going to happen to him. And it kind of makes you wonder, what was Mary thinking through that whole period? And I just want you to reflect for a moment how Mary felt when the angel first came to her. Imagine how she felt trying to explain to her family what was happening and the fact that she's pregnant and, you know, it's miraculous. Imagine how she felt at the birth as the shepherds came along with the stories of angel choirs. Imagine how she felt when the Magi came with their gifts. Imagine how she felt when Herod wanted to kill the child and they had to flee to Egypt. Imagine how she felt watching Jesus grow, nurturing him in those early years. Imagine how Mary felt. Imagine then how Mary felt when Jesus began his ministry, turning water into wine, seeing people flock to him, seeing people healed, lives changed, the dead raised. All of a sudden, we're in a season of success. And Mary can see that what she's been nurturing, what she's birthed, what she's been nurturing, what she's been helping Jesus to get to this point through, you know, what her ministry effectively has been about, is now starting to kick off into Jesus' ministry. He's now picking up the baton, and he's running with it. And he's beginning to do those things that she'd been imagining would happen maybe through all those years as she sat there. I wonder how Mary knew that when the wine ran out at that wedding in Cana of Galilee, that she could go to her son and say, wine's run out, son. Can you do something about it? Because she knew he could do something. But I don't imagine for one minute Jesus had been at home practicing these things. I don't think for 1 minute he'd been practicing with a jug of water, turning it into wine. I don't imagine for 1 minute that he'd been, you know, doing any of those sorts of things. It's not like sort of Harry Potter and Hogwarts, you know, you go learn the skills. Mary knew that Jesus could do these things, and she just, you know, go on, son, start out, get going for it. God wants to give us seasons of success, seasons where we start to see those things that we've been hoping for and dreaming for and working towards and learning about and all those things start to come to fruition, where we can start to see success, where, you know, we pray for the sick and they are healed, for example. You know, where we go out and preach on the streets and we see people's lives changed, where, you know, our neighbours suddenly start come to Jesus, where that ministry that God's been planted in your heart starts to become a reality, you know, and you start to get a building for it, or you start to get people around you who are also like-minded, or whatever it happens to be, where you start to see that thing kick off. You know, God wants to give us seasons of success. And maybe there's a step that we need to take to herald in that season of success. You know, for Mary, it was, you know, this whole thing about turning water into wine. And you know, for her, that started to be the time when she saw Jesus start to do those things that she knew God wanted him to do. The interesting thing from a nation's perspective with this whole success thing is that the nation had been looking for a Messiah and looking for a breakthrough. And before time had begun, God had got the answer planned, but the nation's in a mess, the leaders are crazy, the system's corrupt, people are crying out for help. And into a manger in Bethlehem, God births the answer. And yet, apart from a few shepherds, Mary, Joseph, Simeon and Anna, and the kings, no one else had got a clue about what had really happened for some 30-odd years. None of them knew that the answer had come to earth. It was kind of hidden for them. For 30 years, the answer was waiting for them, born, nurtured, waiting for the right time. And yet they didn't see it. It was hidden from them. And it may be that God has got answers for your problems, something that you're waiting for, something amazing that you're waiting for God to do. God might have already birthed it in someone else. And they might be nurturing that thing in secret. They might be getting it ready for you. And it could be that at some point you've got to pick up what God's already been nurturing and run with it, because he's birthed it in someone else. Or it might be that God's birthing something in you that might be the solution for somebody else's situation. So just be aware that, you know, God sometimes chooses to do that. He sometimes births something over here to be useful over there at the right time. And it's no good sort of saying, well, I don't want that one because I haven't started it, because that might be the right answer to what you want. And then the season of sacrifice, very quickly. For the work of salvation to be complete, Christ had to die. And that was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice, obviously, for Jesus, because he was the one who had to die. But when he died, you know, God couldn't look on his face because of our sins that were over him as he hung there and died on that cross. So it was a sacrifice for God too. And it was a sacrifice for Mary to see her son die. And it was a sacrifice for the disciples to see the one that they'd followed for so long, the one they'd pinned their hopes in, hanging on a Roman cross, crucified. And sometimes we're called into a season of sacrifice. Sometimes we have to let things die in order that something greater can come to life. Sometimes that can come through a season of nurturing. God might ask you to nurture something and they say, okay, let it go. Let it die, so that something else can come out of that. And sometimes it comes when we're in a season of success, that everything's going well, things are going really well, and God says, okay, it's time now. Got something else, let it die. So sometimes there are seasons of sacrifice. And you know, you'll know if you get into that point where God asks you to sacrifice something, because it will be clear to you. But, you know, there's sometimes seasons of sacrifice. And, you know, remember Abraham, he had to be prepared to sacrifice his son. And sometimes God just wants to see, are you prepared to sacrifice that ministry that I've called you into in order just to serve me as I've asked you to do? And, you know, are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to be everything he wants you to be? Finally, there's a season of renewal. On the third day, Christ rose from the dead. How do you think Mary felt when he rose from the dead? Yeah? How did she feel on the day of Pentecost when the one who denied Jesus preached to the crowd and 3,000 were saved as Peter preached? All of a sudden, what she'd birthed and what Jesus had lived out in his life and what had been sacrificed on that cross, all of a sudden had burst out into something amazing. That not only was it touching a few disciples, not only was it touching a few thousand people in the area around Jerusalem and in Galilee and so on, but it was now able to touch thousands upon thousands upon thousands and to go on and touch lives right up to today. And I just want you to think about if God called you out of your ministry today, if he asked you to sacrifice it, who's waiting in the wings to carry your vision forward? If God moved you on tomorrow, you know, would something fizzle away? Or would it continue on and would God be able to breathe life into the embers that are left behind? You know, I think God really wants to bring us into seasons of renewal. You know, God's done many things in our nation over the years, many moves of God. I think there's a time coming when God wants to do something again and he wants to pick up and build on those things that other generations have laid down before us. Habakkuk 3 verse 2 says, Lord, I've heard of your fame, I stand in awe of your deeds, and we can read about great men and women of God who've served even in Grimsby and done amazing things here, amazing healings and all sorts of things that have happened here. And we've heard of those things, but we can say, Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time make them known, in wrath remember mercy. So, where are you today? What are you waiting for? Are you in a season of ordinariness? Well, God's got a plan for your life. Are you ready to say like Mary, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Are you in a season of new birth? Are you prepared to protect and nurture what God's entrusted to you? Are you in a season of success? Do you keep listening to God? Keep listening to God. Don't let go of God. That's not what it says there. Don't let what you do for God get in the way of your relationship with him either. You know, keep on. But let your relationship with God be right. Or even a season of sacrifice. Just remember, God uses your sacrifice, can use your sacrifice to bring blessing. And are we ready for a season of renewal?